Everybody return to your seat.
We could get something like that. I don't know, blink the lights or, you know, something that can... Would that do it?
No.
No. I know better. Okay, well, that's supposed to ring. Would that do it? Okay. Yeah. Avon calling. Yeah, I know. Everything I say betrays my age. went for my first ever annual Medicare physical this last week. Boy, was that exciting. Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we have just sung how much we love you, how much we adore you, how much we appreciate you, how much we worship you, how much we praise you. And we do, Father. We do all of those things. And I pray now that as we are embarking on this collective study through the Gospel of Luke, we will grow to love and adore and appreciate and worship and praise you and our Lord Jesus Christ all the more. Help us, Father. Speak to us through your word. Encourage our hearts, lives on the person of Jesus Christ. For I ask it in his precious name. Amen. You all should have your books if you ordered one. I have one or two extras. If anybody did not order one and you'd like one, you should have read in your Bible Luke chapters 1 and 2 this week. And you should have read chapter 1 in MacDonald. That's how I'll refer to it. That's the author's name. And you should have taken the quiz on chapter 1. That's kind of your own personal responsibility there. I'd like to kind of give everybody the target, you know. If you have kind of a long-range goal, sometimes it's easier to get through the short-range difficulty. So my long-range goal is expressed in 2 Peter chapter 3, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's how Peter closed his second letter. Those were his parting words. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to be studying the Gospel of Luke together, and we're going to be looking at how Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ. MacDonald talked about that each of the Gospel writers seems to have a specific emphasis, seems to have a specific focus. Matthew seems to present Jesus primarily as the king. Mark seems to present Jesus primarily as a servant. John clearly presents Jesus as God. John's Christmas story starts in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Luke, his perspective seems to be to present Jesus as the perfect man. Luke seems to emphasize more the humanity of Jesus. So we're going to be looking at introductions to Jesus that are in these first couple of chapters. Jesus is to be our example. There's so many passages that talk about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ Jesus." Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul said, "Have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talked about the fact that we are being transformed into his same image. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be image of Christ." Jesus is our model. Jesus is our goal. We are to focus our thoughts, our lives, our actions, our attitudes on him. So as we go through this gospel, we're going to be focusing and emphasizing the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to interact with people. We're going to look at that. Jesus is going to do miracles. We're going to look at that. Jesus is going to tell parables. There are parables that Luke records that are not in any of the other gospels. Luke has a particular perspective on the person of Jesus that we're going to try to appreciate. we're going to try to look at and understand. In the introduction that you have in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the author does not identify himself. Paul usually did in all of his letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, you know, and he'd go on with that. The author does not identify himself, but he emphasizes or he accentuates the fact that he is writing a letter to a guy named Theophilus. Theophilus. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Now what's interesting is if you've never looked at it, when you go to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Acts starts out, "The former account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the time when he was taken up." So in Luke, we have first Theophilus, and in the book of Acts, we have second Theophilus. Okay, that's not ever going to catch on, but that's really what it is. These are two letters that Luke, you can tell by internal considerations, and especially when you get into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul has the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." Remember that? Okay. Acts chapter 16, it says, "Immediately we endeavored to go," which tells you at that point in the narrative, the author has joined the group. And by reading and comparing the book of Acts and Romans, for instance, where Paul lists the traveling companions that are with him at different stops, you can deduce that Acts had to have been written by Luke. And so if Luke wrote Acts to Theophilus, then Luke must have written the gospel that we call by his name. Okay? So that's an act of deduction. It's interesting to me in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Just as they," these things accomplished among us, "just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." Servants of the word. As Carol mentioned, and as we talked about last week, our theme verse for the year, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And these men that had passed down these oral stories about Jesus that Luke had talked to and Luke had sifted together from all of the stories that were going around, Luke says these men were servants of the Word. Now, John refers to Jesus as the Word, capital W. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Luke isn't referring to Jesus here. When he says in Luke 1, 2 that these men were servants of the Word, he's talking about being servants of Scripture. And the word he used for servants, how many of you remember ever seeing, I know, I'm dating myself again, the movie Ben-Hur? Oh, we got some other old people too. Okay? Remember when Judah Ben-Hur is in the galley, down underneath rowing? Okay? There's a word in the Greek that you take the word for rower, okay, guy running the oar, and you put a prefix on it that means under. So this is the guy who's not in the upper, more well-lit, airy areas of the rowing guy. This is the guy way down in the bottom, okay? He is an under rower. It's a very subservient form of service. Luke says these people were under rowers of the word. They were serving Scripture. And I thought, wow, what a fantastic picture of what we are to be. We are to be servants of the word. We don't dictate to Scripture what it's supposed to say. We let it dictate to us and we obey. We're under rowers of the word. Okay, that's just out of the introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What I want to do is go quickly through chapters 1 and 2 this morning with you. And I want to look at different scenes where different individuals talk about Jesus. And I want to kind of put together a portrait of what Jesus is going to be like, because some of the prophecies about him, and then what Jesus is like. I'd like to put together a portrait of this guy named Jesus. If we're supposed to be imitators of Jesus, if we're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're supposed to be being transformed into his image, how can that happen successfully if we don't have any clue what he's like? And I think in these first two chapters, as Luke is introducing this character called Jesus, and I say that with all respect, this person called Jesus, as Luke is introducing him, we see several scenes where people talk about him. Some prophetically before he comes, others talking about him after he has come. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is go through introductions of Jesus in Luke chapters 1 and 2. After we get into chapter 3, then Jesus himself is going to take center stage, and the spotlight will be on him. But for today, I want to look at what the other people had to say about him. Okay? Including an angel. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 20. We're introduced to these people, and I thought about doing a study about the kind of people that God uses. When you think about the people that are central in the Christmas story, are there any big, important, flashy people? No. We're introduced to this first couple that, had it not been for their role and their relationship to Jesus Christ, you would never have ever heard of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Never, ever have heard of them. You know what? Your significance and my significance is only the result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We aren't significant in and of ourselves. Our significance is because of our relationship with Christ. You would never have heard of Zacharias and Elizabeth, or this band of shepherds, or for that fact, Mary and Joseph. You'd never heard of any of these people that we're going to talk about. Gabriel to Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest, and he was chosen by lot to go in and offer the incense for the afternoon incense offering. It was a very high privilege. Some priests served their whole lifetime and never got that privilege. And Zacharias is old. He's probably never done it before, but he's chosen by lot, and he goes into the temple. And he goes not just into the courtyard of the temple, he goes into the holy place, where there's the table of showbread on the left and the golden lampstand on the right. And in front of him, in front of the curtain separating off the Holy of Holies, is the altar of incense. And he's walking toward that altar of incense. Verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now, we don't know if that was Zacharias' right or from the altar of incense, his right, but either way, on one side of the altar of incense, there's this being. Okay? Let me tell you a secret. There wasn't supposed to be anybody else in there. Zacharias is supposed to be in there all by himself. And so the fact that there's anybody else in there was already kind of a startling thing. But he realizes that this is not just a human. Verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll give him the name John. You'll have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. While yet in his mother's womb, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." Now look at verse 17. "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is the first suggestion, the first comment that we have about Jesus, and that is Jesus is going to have a forerunner. Now, it was common in those days when the king was traveling from one place to another that there would be a herald or somebody who would go in front of the king's party, you know, saying, hey, you know, hear ye, here comes the king, you know, everybody bow. It was common that there would be a forerunner going before the king. The angel Gabriel tells Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby, and this baby is going to be the forerunner of him. And what's interesting is if you go back in the passage, he's going to be the forerunner of Yahweh. And yet we know by the fulfillment that he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. So the identity is inescapable, that Jesus is Yahweh. It's inescapable. He will have a forerunner, and he will be the Lord, the God of Israel. John is going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. He will go out as a forerunner before him. So in this very first introduction where Jesus is first referred to in the gospel, we're told that he's going to have a forerunner just like a king, and that he is going to be the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, Zechariah is a little surprised by this because he's old, and Elizabeth, his dear wife, is old, and they haven't had any kids yet. And it's not likely that, humanly speaking, that she's going to. I want you to underline, if you didn't, if you noticed it, right in the middle of verse 13, your petition has been heard. Your petition has been heard. In spite of the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth were old and they hadn't had any children, Zechariah had not given up hope, and he hadn't stopped praying for his wife to have a baby. He knew how much she desired that. She knew that a mother, a wife who did not give children to the husband was considered a reproach. And she's going to say later, the Lord has taken away my reproach. Zechariah didn't give up praying. You see, Zechariah knew that God was a God of the impossible. He just didn't expect it quite this way. We have to give him some slack. Well, we skip on down in the story, and in verse 26 of the chapter, then the same angel, Gabriel, is going to go to Mary. And we just came through the Christmas season. You all remember the story of the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, and he announces to her, she's going to have a baby. Just as the angel Gabriel, the same angel, told Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby, he goes to Mary and says, hey, you're going to have a baby. Now, this was obviously a surprise to Mary for a couple of reasons. One, she is betrothed to Joseph. That means they're legally bound together as husband and wife, but they're not living together yet. And she's a virgin. She knows where babies come from. Okay? So, the angel appears to Mary, and we skip on down. Start with me in verse 30. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. First thing we find out about this is that he's going to be born as a baby. So when Gabriel was talking to Zechariah, he said, John is going to be the forerunner of him, and he's going to go the way before the Lord of Israel. He's going to prepare the way before the Lord. And he goes to Mary and says, oh, he's going to be born as a baby. And we scratch our heads and we say, no, wait a minute. Gabriel, you must be confused here. Because you just 6 months earlier got through telling Gabriel that he's going to go, that John the Baptist would go as a forerunner before the God of Israel. And now you're telling Mary that he's just going to be a baby. Which is it? And the answer is, well, it's both, you understand. Because Jesus is the God-man. We talk about the incarnation. We talk about the hypostatic union. We use all of these heavy theological terms, and because we've given a term to something, we think we understand it. We don't understand it. Trust me. How the eternal God, who never had a beginning, who always was, who is infinite and always present everywhere, how he could come to be born as a baby. I can say those words, but I can't wrap my mind around that concept. I can't understand it. And I'll let you in on a secret, neither can you, even if you think you can. He's going to be born as a baby. But Gabriel's not through. He's going to be born as a baby, but, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. He's going to be born as a baby, and yet he's going to be the Son of God. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. What an incredible promise. What an incredible promise. Furthermore, verse 32, he will be great, called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Back in the early days of December, we looked at the promise of the Davidic covenant. Remember that? There were three things that were promised to David that were going to be fulfilled to David's offspring. A throne, a house, and a kingdom. Those are three explicit promises. You go back into 2 Samuel, go back into 1 Chronicles, you can see those promises where the angel, where God spoke to David and said, this is the promise I'm going to give you. A house, a throne, and a kingdom. And you see all three of those things expressed by the angel Gabriel here to Mary. Underline, if you didn't, a couple of weeks ago, throne, the end of verse 32, house, verse 33, kingdom, verse 33. And then if you've got a cross-reference in your margin, 2 Samuel 7:12, underline that. 12 through 16, 2 Samuel 12. Because that's the Old Testament promise that Gabriel says he's going to be the fulfillment of it. He's going to be the fulfillment of it. He will be God, and yet he will be the promised seed of David. Well, then the scene changes again. And we go back to the scene of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Mary, Gabriel told Mary, oh, by the way, your relative Elizabeth is with child. And Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. McDonald suggested maybe it was because she wanted to avoid the gossip. Maybe by the time she went to visit Elizabeth, she was starting to show. She knew she was a virgin. She knew that she was a righteous, virtuous woman. But you think any of her friends were going to believe her? It's too much to ask us to believe, Mary. Come on, get real. We know where babies come from, too. I don't know. Maybe that's why she went. Maybe she was just thrilled for her relative Elizabeth and wants to go visit her. So she goes to visit Elizabeth, and she walks into the room. Verse 40, she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So Mary's baby is going to be blessed by God. He's going to be blessed by God. And notice, Mary also is blessed by God. What a blessing this was that God chose her to be the mother of the Messiah. Notice it doesn't say that Mary blesses anybody else. Okay? Those churches that revere and worship Mary have it all wrong. Later on, Mary is going to praise God, her Savior. She was a sinner who needed a Savior, just like you and me. But she was chosen to be a special vessel of God's blessing. And what grace that was. What grace that was. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But look at verse 43. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? His baby that's going to be born is going to be Elizabeth's Lord. Now, wait a minute. What nationality is Elizabeth? She's Jewish, right? How many gods do the Jews worship? Just one. How many lords are the Jews going to acknowledge? Just one. Just one. She's implicitly acknowledging the deity of Christ. Well, Elizabeth continues talking. By the way, verse 44. Behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. The story started back in verse 39 at the sixth month. The sixth month. Probably the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Next Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, when churches all over the United States gather together to emphasize the sanctity of human life. This was not just an amorphous, unnecessary blob of tissue in Elizabeth. It was a baby who had emotions, a real, live human being. Don't miss that. You'll hear the argument, well, a woman ought to be able to do whatever she wants to with her body. Fine. That baby has different DNA than she does. Baby has a different heartbeat than she does. Baby may have different blood type than she does. That's fine. She can do whatever she wants to with her body as long as it doesn't hurt the body of the person that's living inside her. Don't let them get away with that argument, folks. It's not a valid argument. Okay, that was free. That had nothing to do with really where we're looking at. Mary in her Magnificat. This is a beautiful thing, verse 46 through 55. Mary is just overcome, probably filled with the Holy Spirit, and she just launches out in praise to God. And notice she says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. God my Savior. Mary needed a Savior. She wasn't perfect. She's not the Queen of Heaven. She was not born of a virgin. And by the way, she was not assumed up into heaven supernaturally. She died and was buried and is waiting the resurrection. Okay. She praises God for his goodness to her and to Israel. She doesn't really directly speak to Jesus and his person. But 3 months more go by, and Elizabeth gives birth, and everybody is getting ready to name this baby that's born, this miraculous baby born to these old people. And everybody assumes that the baby will be named Zacharias. That's dad's name. That's what they did in those days. Okay. And Elizabeth says, well, no, his name is John. What do you mean John? There's nobody in your family named John. What's wrong with you? Why would you want to call him John? Let's ask Zacharias. He made signs, verse 62, to his father as to what he wanted him to called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. All at once, his mouth was opened, and he's got 9 months of frustration pent up in him. You know, and he just kind of all starts spilling out. And verse 68, known as Zacharias as Benedictus. Benedictus, kind of, that's from the Latin word for blessed, starts out, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. God is sending the promised Redeemer and Deliverer. The promised Messiah is on his way. That's why his son, John, is going to be preaching when he gets older. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because the king was there. The Messiah that they had been waiting for all since the promise to David, and the promise to Abraham, and even the promise to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, about the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. They've been waiting. And now he's coming. God is sending the promised Redeemer and Deliverer. That seems so old hat to us, so trite. The Jews have been waiting for generations. The Jews have been waiting for centuries. This isn't old hat or trite. This is huge. This is huge. The long-awaited promised Messiah is coming. He's coming. God is sending the promised Redeemer and Deliverer. Because of that, verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. So this is going to be the fulfillment of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, God told Abraham, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, it hadn't happened from any of Abraham's offspring yet, but it's going to from this one. That promise to Abraham of blessing to all the world is going to be fulfilled in this child. Zacharias goes on. Go back to verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Okay, you, child, talking to John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, whom John will go before. He's going to be the prophet of the Lord. Verse 77, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. This one is going to provide salvation and forgiveness. Throughout all of the years of the Mosaic Law, they had offered animal sacrifices, animal after animal after animal, year after year, because through the blood sacrifice of animals, sins could never be forgiven. They could just be covered. Those sins could never be fully taken away. But now, finally, with the coming of Jesus, those sins are going to be forgiven. He will be the light that will shine in the darkness. Verse 79, the quotation from Isaiah 9:2. We read it at our Christmas Eve service. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet in the way of peace. He will be that light. That promise that was given to Isaiah of the coming of the Messiah. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Father of Eternity. That's that same context, Isaiah 9. He's coming. Then we go into chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and we count Joseph and Mary and their travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And the days are accomplished for Mary to give birth. This was not a miraculous birth. I don't think there was anything supernatural about the birth. I think it was a very, very normal, natural birth. The conception had been miraculous. The conception had been miraculous. But I believe the birth was probably pretty common, ordinary. I mean, as ordinary as a birth can be in a stable. Verse 8, Luke 2:8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night, and they need to be introduced to this Jesus. And so God sends some special messengers. God sends an angel, and the angel says, "For unto you in the city of David, a baby is born." He's going to be born a baby. Yeah, big deal. Babies are born every day. You'll be born a baby. Verse 11, for today in the city of David there will be born for you. Oh, wait a minute. a Savior. He's not going to be just any baby. He's going to be the Savior. Now, keep your finger here. I want you to go with me. Keep your finger here and go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Leave your bulletin or something, whatever you can, so you can get back here quickly. Isaiah 43. We could look at other passages in Isaiah, but we'll just pick this one. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Okay, so it's clearly Yahweh speaking. Verse 3. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Who's the Savior? Yahweh. Oh, well, you know, maybe there are lots of saviors. Maybe this is just going to be one savior. Oh, wait a minute. Skip on down. Verse 11. I am Yahweh, and there is no savior besides me. There is no savior besides me. That's why Jesus could say, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. That's why Peter could say in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christianity teaches that salvation is exclusively through the person of Jesus Christ. Some people don't like that. They say, that's too narrow. You got to be more tolerant. No, you don't have to be more tolerant. You need to be truthful. You need to be truthful. There is no other Savior. He is the only one. He will be Christ the Lord. Going quickly, we have a few more scenes in the rest of the chapter. Verse 21. After Jesus is born, when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. So at his very circumcision, his name is Jesus. And the name means Yahweh is salvation. That's the name that was given to him. Yahweh is salvation. Then we meet this guy that you would never, ever in the world have ever heard of had it not been for his relationship to Jesus. You meet this guy named Simeon. Simeon's been hanging around the temple because God had told him somehow by revelation, verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Luke 2:27, he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now Lord, I'm ready to go. That's the idea. You're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He is the Lord's Christ. He is God's salvation. Simeon goes on, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. There's another quotation from Isaiah in the prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. He will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Oh, but don't miss. And the glory of your people Israel. He's the Lord's Christ, God's salvation. Revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. He's everything that anybody needs, Jew or Gentile. He's what you need. He's the one. He's the one. But don't think it's all going to be smooth sailing. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel for a sign to be opposed. He will be opposed and bring division and heartache to Mary. just like we see today, that Jesus brings division to people. Those who accept Christ as their Savior are often ostracized, or in some parts of the world, their life can be taken, just because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. I come to set mother against daughter, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and father against son." Some of you have experienced that. Because you accepted Christ as your Savior, somebody else has rejected you. Simeon predicted it. Then Anna comes. She related Jesus to the blessing and the redemption of Israel. Verse 38, "At that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God, continued to speak of Him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." And then finally Luke, his own commentary, "Jesus grew in stature and wisdom and in grace and favor with God and with man." So we have at the same time this eternal God who is unchanging becoming a baby who has to grow and gain knowledge and wisdom. And He did that so that He knows what it's like to grow and to face temptation and struggles and trials just like you and I do, so He can help us. So He can help us. He is at the same time God and man. Job cried out, "Oh, that there was a mediator between man and God. Somebody who would come along and put His hand on my shoulder and put His hand on God's shoulder and bring us together." And we find out from the introductions that Luke records of Jesus that Jesus is that mediator. That one who can relate perfectly to everything that we're going through, and yet who at the same time is God. Wow. What a Savior. What an honor to serve Him. So in those verses that we talked about being imitators of Christ and following Him and having the attitude that He did, He's our model. He's our role model. He's the one that we're to be like. He's the one that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ concerning. Grow in knowing Jesus. That's going to be our goal for these studies. That we would grow in our understanding and our appreciation and our love and worship for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a Savior You sent us. That He is at the same time part of the Godhead with You, eternally omnipotent God. Maybe a helpless little infant, dependent upon Mary and Joseph to take care of Him, so they could understand dependence and help us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank You, Father. I pray that You'll guide each one of us as we read this gospel and we read these studies, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. May God's grace be with you.